Romans 10, the Apostle Paul teaches us about salvation through faith, and that's the sermon title this morning, Salvation Through Faith in Christ. And friends, let's turn there to the Word of God in Romans 10. We start our reading in verse 5. This is the holy and living Word of God. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of God from Romans 10. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, we sometimes cannot help but wonder, how many people are going to be saved in the end? We want to know how things are going to turn out. Maybe you're not wondering about a particular number, but you're wanting to know at least that in the end, God wins more people to his side than the devil has on his. The Bible is not so clear, not as clear as we might like on this point. It says in one place that there will be in the end such a multitude of sinners who have been redeemed through the grace of God, that we can't even number them all. And then we hear our Lord Jesus, on the other hand, say, the way is narrow that leads to life, and few find it. Well, we're not even going to try to answer that question today. It's a bit of a difficult one, but something that the Bible so very clearly teaches is that not everyone will be saved. Our catechism asks this question, number 20 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? And the answer there in number 20, no. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ. That is, they are made part of him. They are joined to him in a living way. To have life and salvation in Christ. It happens by true faith, number 20 says. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Indeed, friends, many will be saved in the end, but many are not going to be saved. That should bother you. It should bother every one of us that there will indeed be many who perish forever under judgment they deserve for their sins. It's an awful thought. Paul says the gospel has to get out there. It has to be preached to people. Otherwise, they can't come to faith in Christ and be saved. But Paul also knew that there would be many who do not believe. Even though they hear, they're going to reject the Savior, Jesus Christ. We read verse 16 a moment ago. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Isaiah was writing about Israel, God's own covenant people, would not believe the gospel that Isaiah preached. And Paul is wondering about the same thing here. He tells us that Israel, to their shame, are totally disobedient people. Not every one of them. He's a Jew and he's come to faith in Christ. But in large part, the nation of Israel, unbelieving. Notice the end of the passage, the very end of chapter 10, verse 21. But of Israel, he says, again Isaiah, all day long, the prophet says, I have held out my hands, see, pleading to a disobedient and contrary people. Paul was not just dispassionately stating the facts about so much unbelief in Israel. He was pained by these facts. You understand? Paul hurt. He hurt badly because of the unbelief of his fellow Israelites. Just the beginning of chapter 9, in Romans 9, Paul says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Because so many of my kinsmen, my fellow Jews, are unbelieving, I could almost wish that I'd be cursed that they might have salvation. Unceasing anguish in his heart. Paul hurt deeply over the unbelief of Israel because he knew the everlasting misery coming to every sinner who dies in unbelief. Well, you're wondering perhaps at this point, why are we talking so much about unbelief? Isn't this a sermon about faith? Friends, whenever we talk about true faith, you have to talk about untrue faith because there are different kinds. Because there are a lot of unbelievers, but then there are people who claim to believe in Jesus. They don't. Even God's covenant people, Israel, plagued by such unbelief, hardness of heart, rebellion and disobedience. We need to consider salvation through faith today, dear friends. But we also need to realize that there are lots of people who do claim to be believers, to worship the true God. Look, even Israel was worshiping the true God, right? But they did not place faith in Christ. And that's something for us to be very concerned about, for us to address in the church of God. Apart from faith in Christ, apart from true faith, there is no salvation. It described a lot of Jews in Paul's day that so many of them, you know, they believe the scriptures, but they reject the only Savior, Jesus, their Messiah. But there's another kind of unbelief, and we need to think about that a little bit this morning. Some claim to believe in Christ for salvation, but then they reject all sorts of other things that they find in the scriptures. They would say, oh yes, Jesus, my Savior, absolutely, I believe the gospel, but all these other supernatural things in scripture, not much evidence of anything like that. You can't really expect people to believe everything they find in the Bible. It doesn't work. You understand, brothers and sisters? That cannot be true faith. I know we want to say, as long as you believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, whatever else you think, right? We're saved by grace. You don't have to have all your ducks in a row, doctrinally, right? You don't have to have all the right beliefs. None of us do. Right? So don't we have to say salvation through faith in Christ alone? Whatever else you think about the Bible, nah. Are you okay with that, friends, this morning? I would hope not. Our catechism, it tells us, first of all, in number 21, that true faith is, first of all, a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. So the first point this morning, true faith involves a conviction about the truth of God's Word. A conviction, in other words, that God's Word in the Scriptures is true, all of it. Now, faith is more than that. And you see in your outline today, if you're following along, there's a second point. We're going to get there in a moment. Faith is more than a knowledge of the truth. But at the very least, faith is that. That the Bible, God's very word, is altogether true. You got to be careful here. We are not saying someone has to believe the Bible is true and know every bit of the detail in the Bible. We're not saying that. We're not saying that somebody to have true faith has to understand everything in the Bible. We're not saying that. The Catechism's not telling us you have to know every bit of Scripture and understand all of it rightly to be saved. That is not our position. That's not what our Catechism says. It's certainly not what we find in Scripture. And of course, that would describe no one. No one could be saved if that were the case. The point here is that someone is going to believe God's promises for salvation through Christ. They're going to embrace the only Savior, Jesus, and be saved through trusting God's word, the gospel. If that's the case, then they're going to be convicted of the truth of all God's word. Doesn't mean they're going to understand it all. But it means that God speaks in his word and their hearts are convicted of the truth of it simply because it's God's word. In your day-to-day lives, you find people either to be truthful or to be liars that you cannot trust. It's one or the other, right? Generally. You don't get to decide arbitrarily that what they say is true or false based on how much you like it, how it strikes you, whether you understand it or not. No, you don't arbitrarily get to decide, right? You either generally believe people or you don't. And listen, beloved, it's not so very different with God. You either hear God speaking in his word and you receive it as truth, or you don't. You don't get to pick and choose. So many do. So many who profess faith in Christ, they do pick and choose what parts they're going to believe based on whether they like it or not. You don't get to decide. Some parts of the Bible are true because I understand them. Some parts are not true because I can't understand that. I can't accept that. That doesn't jive with my modern understanding of psychology. This bit of the Bible doesn't jive with our modern scientific world. Can't accept that part. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All of it. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul says to Timothy there, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's useful to train God's people in righteousness because it's all true. It's God's word. It's all Scripture. It's God's word. It's true, and it's useful. We do not determine whether or not it's true. It's true because it's from God, who cannot lie. He is the truth, and everything he says, everything he reveals in his word is true. Whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you can figure out how it jives with modern psychology and science or not. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you Thessalonians accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God is at work in you. It's not just there and you either like it or don't. You pick and choose what's useful or not. The word of God works because it's his living word. It works in the heart. And friends, this is the point I'm making. If God by his Spirit is working in the heart of a sinner to bring that person to faith in Christ through the word of the gospel, why on earth would God work that way, but then in other parts of Scripture say, you don't need to believe this, that, or the other. It's just as much my word, but no. When God works to bring somebody to Christ through the gospel, He works in the heart in such a way through his word that people understand all of the scripture to be the word of God, and they submit to it. They don't have it all worked out. They don't know it all. They don't understand it all, but they submit because they hear God speaking in his word. This is a huge part of true faith. Beloved in the Lord, there are many professing Christians who claim to believe the gospel, and they'll reject so many other parts. Yes, Christ my Savior, but the first few chapters of Genesis? You got to be kidding. The book of Jonah? A whale swallows this guy, and then he lives in the belly of the whale for a few days, and it spits him out on the land? Really? Israel leaving Egypt, crossing the Red Sea on dry ground? Come on. You can't expect modern people to believe all of that. That's a position held by so many, friends. It's not our place to judge them, to say, you're going to hell because you don't believe the Bible. Okay? But we need to be very careful not to have this sort of minimalist idea of faith. Oh, you simply confess you believe Jesus, but you reject so many supernatural parts of Scripture? What? That just doesn't make any sense at all. True faith in Christ and belief in the gospel of salvation cannot be divorced from a conviction that all of Scripture is God's very word. Well, enough on that. I want you to shift gears with me for a moment now. We want to be very careful to maintain that faith receives the word of God as his word. It accepts it, it submits to the word of God as true. But is that all that faith is? There are a lot of people who speak about faith as if it's merely a matter of accepting that there's a God and the Bible's true. I must be a believer. I accept supernaturalism. I'm a Bible-believing person. Yes, God exists. Jesus is the Savior. All of that is true. Is that really what faith is? Well, that's part of faith, as I've said, but that's not all it is. I hope you know that, friends. And we want to turn then secondly to consider this. You know, in James 2:19, he says, you believe that God is one. You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. James is saying, you believe there's one true God? Great. But demons believe that. They know the true God. They know him so well that they tremble with fear before the living God. The demons do that. Obviously, knowing that there's a God and even trembling before him isn't the same as saving faith. The demons don't have saving faith. They have true knowledge. They don't have true faith. Knowing God exists and that everything in his word is true, that's great. But that's not true faith. Not ultimately. It's part of it, as I've said. But it's only part. It's true knowledge. It's not true faith, ultimately. True faith has to be based on knowledge of the truth. But true faith is definitely more than knowledge of the truth. And that's what our catechism is saying in number 21. What is true faith? Let's look at the answer there. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. That's what we've already talked about. Notice, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Beloved, basically what we have there in number 21 is a definition of true Christian faith. It's a conviction that the Bible is true, yes, but it's more than that. Faith is ultimately a personal trust in Christ for salvation. That's my second point this morning. My only other point, true faith is especially a personal trust in Christ for salvation. Remember, in Romans 10, Paul acknowledges that so many Jews rejected Christ. They had the scriptures. They believed the Bible to be true. They even were looking for the Messiah, their coming Savior King, right? But when Christ finally came, they rejected him. And so they could not be saved. But what does Paul say about the Jews at the start of Romans 10? Now, we didn't read these verses, but would you look there with me? The very beginning of Romans 10, verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," the Jews, "is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." You see, Paul's saying for all their knowledge of the Scripture, and they knew the Scriptures, and they believed it was all true. For all their conviction about the Word of God, the Jews were stuck in this proud thinking. Yes, Paul calls it ignorance, but it's rooted in their pride. This proud thinking that they could make themselves righteous before God by their own good works. Paul says they had a zeal for God. These people are seriously religious. They have a zeal for the true God. They're seriously wrong, because their religion was rooted in human performance, not in humble brokenness, not in desperate need for the mercy of God. And so the Jews simply saw no need for a Savior like Jesus, a man who kept the law in our place, a man who suffered under the curse of the law for sinners. But Paul goes on to tell us that indeed there is a way for people to gain righteousness before God by their own works. Hypothetically, at least. Only you have to obey perfectly, right? That's what Paul's getting at in verse 5, if you'll notice. "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." In other words, you want to be right with God and have life with Him forever by your own obedience? Okay, you have to keep the commandments. You have to keep all of them. That's God's righteous standard. Keep the law. Fulfill the righteousness of the law and you'll have life. That's what Paul's getting at there by quoting Leviticus 18:5. But of course, Paul argues earlier in Romans that no one has that righteousness. No one can attain that righteousness by their own works, because we are not law keepers. We are law breakers. For sinners who are law breakers, righteousness before God and life with God can only be found in Christ. And that's really the point here that Paul's getting at in Romans 10. In verse 6, Paul begins to tell us about that righteousness that is not based on the law, but he says based on faith. It's not attained by doing great work. And Paul gives some examples. Ascending up into heaven. You're gonna win righteousness by accomplishing some great feat. You're going to climb up into heaven. Paul says, no, that's not the way. Or by diving down into the abyss to gain righteousness. No, that's not the way either. Notice what Paul's getting at there in verses 6 and 7. In those parenthetical comments, he talks about the work of Christ. Jesus did the work. The Son of God came down from heaven to save sinners. He became a true man. He obeyed the law in our place. He did the work. Then finally, willingly sacrificed himself, taking on himself in body and soul the full penalty for our sins under the judgment of God. And as proof that he died as a perfectly holy and righteous sacrifice, God's one and only obedient servant, Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead. See, Paul says in verses 6 and 7, we don't go climbing up into heaven. Christ came down. We don't go diving into the abyss. Jesus was raised from the dead. The one righteous man. Paul doesn't go into all the details of the gospel. Earlier in Romans, he gives a lot more of the detail, but that's what he's getting at there in verses 6 and 7. By mentioning that Jesus came down from heaven, mentioning that Jesus was raised from the dead, that is shorthand for the gospel. It's the work of Christ, you see? In verse 8, Paul calls it the word of faith. Because the gospel is not a specially that commandment from God for us to do good works. That's not the good news. Now, God does command for you to do good works, but that's not the good news. The gospel, the good news, is that message of what Jesus did for sinners to save us, perfectly save us by the grace of God. It doesn't especially call us to repent of sin. That's part of it. Yes, repent of sin. But it especially announces that we have a Savior in Jesus. We're called to put faith in Him, the one who did all the work for us in His life, death, and resurrection, that we might be forgiven all our sin and made right forever with God. See, salvation's not a reward for our works. That's where the Jews were all wrong. It's a gift of God's grace to be received by faith. We can only receive Christ and all that He's done for us by faith in Him, by trusting in His good work rather than looking to save ourselves by our own good works. And of course, if you're going to believe in Jesus, if anybody is to come to faith in this only Savior, you first have to hear about Him. And Paul gives us a lot of good teaching there about why the gospel has to be preached. Nobody just knows the way of salvation as if the gospel is something that people can just intuit. You know, they just have an intuition about the way of salvation by grace in Christ. No, nobody does. It has to be heard. There's no way to be saved apart from hearing the gospel. That's why Paul writes here in verse 14, how are they to call on Him, the Savior Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And if they're to come to faith, what has to happen? Well, they have to hear about Him. So Paul says next, how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And he goes further, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? He goes further still, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Preachers of the gospel have to be sent out, that people who are in the misery of their sin, utterly lost, dead in their sin, might come to faith in Christ Jesus and be saved. Not everyone who hears puts faith in Christ, and Paul goes on to make that clear there in verse 16, but if anyone you see is to become a believer and be saved, he must first hear the good news about Jesus. Faith comes only through hearing. Paul says in then verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the gospel. That's the way people come to faith and receive salvation, by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, our catechism says in number 21 that it's through the preaching of the gospel that God actually creates faith. A lot of the time, the way that people think in the church about the preaching of the gospel is that God just offers it. Now people can come to faith if they want, but that's, you know, their choosing. You have to preach the gospel so people hear about the Savior, but then they make up their mind and they decide one way or the other. Well, yes, people decide for Christ or they reject Him. That's true. But what our catechism tells us in number 21 is that God actually creates faith through the preaching of the gospel. He doesn't just offer for people to be saved through faith. He actually creates faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. I quote from number 21. Faith is also, it says, a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. So understand, beloved people of God, it's not just that God has sent His Son to do the work of saving us in His life, death, and resurrection. God also bestows the salvation Christ has won for us with His blood. He bestows it on dead sinners, bringing us to life and to faith in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, he says something very similar in Philippians 1:29, faith itself is a gift from God. God doesn't just make it possible for us to be saved by faith. He brings sinners to faith through the preaching of the gospel. And so we give all the credit to God for our salvation, including our believing on Jesus. But people wonder, is that really all that's needed, that we believe on Christ to be saved? That's it? Can it possibly be that easy? Now, I know in the church today, some of you are saying, oh, come on. We're Christians, and we know you're saved by faith alone. We believe. We're Reformed. That's one of the slogans of the Reformation. Sola fide. Right? We know it. But I know that there are some of you, and I've been in these shoes before too, many times, where we personally are struggling with this very question. It can't be that easy. Believe on Jesus. I've got to do some more. I want you to hear those words again in verses 9 and 10 and really understand what Paul's saying there. It really is God's guarantee that if you trust in Jesus, you are saved. Verses 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Yes, it really is that simple. Believe in Christ and you will be saved. You know why? Because he did all the work. That's why it's so simple. There's no work for you to do. That's the good news, isn't it? There isn't a single work for you or for any of us to do. There's not one thing in the way of pleasing God and earning his favor or love. Christ Jesus has obtained for us with his precious blood and perfect obedience. He has attained for us salvation, forgiveness of sin, everlasting righteousness before God. That's why the gospel is such good news. He did all the work. He leaves nothing for us to do to complete it. Paul's guarantee there. Confess Jesus to be Lord. Believe on him in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Now someone can read those words in verses 9 and 10 and think, well, I believe those things are true, so I must be saved. I believe Jesus is the Lord and I believe that he rose from the dead. That means I have true faith. No. And then you want to quibble, but that's what Paul says. I thought, Pastor, you just said it was that simple. Well, yes, indeed it is. But friends, don't misunderstand Paul to be saying this is just a matter of believing what's true. Going back to the first point, Paul's not just saying believe the truth of these facts. One, that Jesus is Lord, and two, that he rose from the dead. That's true faith. Believing the fact that he is Lord. Believing the fact that he rose from the dead. That's not Paul's point. Paul wants us to see here how the sinner who believes, who has true faith in Christ, that faith really does mean something to us personally. It's not confessing that Christ is Lord and by those words I'm saved. Paul's not talking about some magic formula, you speak these words. No, he's not saying if you just believe the truth in your heart, you're saved. What he's saying is that if you trust in Christ for your salvation, if you rest in his work, the Lord who bought you with his blood and rose from the dead to give you life and peace with God, you cannot help but express it with your mouth. That's why Paul involves the mouth here. Yes, salvation's faith. You can't see it. It's in the heart. Somebody believes in Christ. You don't see faith, but you can hear it. You will hear faith come out of the mouth because somebody who calls Christ my Lord, who knows he died for my sins and rose from the dead and has saved me, that person has to get those words out, share it with others for the praise of Christ. Perhaps for the salvation of others as well. Heidelberg Catechism says in number 21 that true faith has this personal quality. It's not just believing the facts about God and his word and Jesus is Lord and he rose from the dead. Listen to that personal language once more in the Heidelberg 21. True faith is that deep-rooted assurance that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, listen now, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made right forever with God. True faith, brothers and sisters, it's a deep-rooted assurance that I personally have been given salvation. You, if you're a believer, you say, I personally have been given this gift. through God's grace. It's been earned for me by Christ. Now, the language of the catechism, did Christ have to earn the grace of God for us? Didn't God send him in the first place? You understand that it's not exactly the case that Christ earned the grace of God. I mean, God sent him in his grace. But those blessings of salvation, forgiveness of sin, everlasting righteousness and life with God, those have been earned for me by Jesus. We say when we're believers, that's what he's done for me. I trust him to have saved me by his death and resurrection. Now, we know the assurance of salvation can ebb and flow, right? The strength of our assurance, it can rise and fall. It can change because of all sorts of factors. But again, you have to see how Paul means to comfort believers here. Better than that, he really wants to show us that God guarantees us salvation through faith alone. And that's why Paul's quoting Isaiah 28, if you'll notice in verse 11. For the scripture says, Paul's not just relying on his own argument, he says, this is what God says in Isaiah 28, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. It's God's guarantee. Believe in Jesus, you will not be put to shame on the day of judgment, because you'll know that Jesus was humiliated for you. Oh, dear sinner, there is such a world of shame in store for you if you will not turn from your sin and embrace Jesus with a believing heart. Worse than shame, there's a world of pain, unspeakable misery in store for you if you will not trust in Christ for your salvation. If any of you have not done that, you've not received Christ, you've not embraced him with a believing heart, do so today. Speak to me or one of the officers of this church if you want to talk afterward. You're welcome to do so. But cry out to Christ Jesus for salvation. Not just to escape hell, but to have peace with God through the forgiveness of sin, to have the joy of life with God now and forever, to be free to worship God and serve him acceptably through Jesus Christ. Call out to the Savior Jesus to save you. He will. That's the other very personal side of faith, isn't it, in our passage. When a sinner comes to faith in Christ, it's not a matter of merely knowing the truth about Christ, but of trusting in that Savior. And notice what Paul says, calling out to Jesus for salvation. We read verses 12 and 13 finally. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Yes, Isaiah 28, earlier in verse 11, everybody who believes on the name of Jesus will be saved. But here he quotes from Joel 2:32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on Jesus. Cry out for salvation. He will most definitely save. Do not wonder if you need something to offer him. Forget about it. He's not asking for anything, and you have nothing to give. All we bring is our guilt and sin, spiritual poverty. But our great God and Savior Jesus Christ has riches of salvation that he freely bestows on all who will call on the name of the only Savior Jesus Christ in faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.